Well, I'm excited about this sermon. I'm excited about this series. I'm excited about this year because, as you know, we were talking about it in the last few months leading up to 2023. Our theme is generosity. So for this entire year, we're going to tie each sermon, each message is going to be linked to that theme, and we're going to begin this series in a series titled Heart of Generosity. Heart of Generosity. We're going to lay the context and help you to understand what this means from a biblical standpoint. And so what I'd like to do, I'm going to open up with a word of prayer, and then we're going to stand up and read the scripture together, okay? Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share the word of God. I trust the Holy Spirit to be at work, to speak through me, that I not speak with the enticing words of human wisdom, but with demonstration and manifestation of the Spirit and the power, that you alone will receive the glory and the praise and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't do this all the time, but sometimes I like to do it. So I'd like for you to stand with me. We're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 through 15 from the NIV version. The words will be on the screen, and we're going to read it, and then we're going to break it down during this sermon. Ready? Let's read. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Hallelujah. So we're going to spend all of our time, most of our time here in this passage. We read it in its entirety, and now we're going to break it down. And I'm actually going to use some of the I'm going to feature some of the resources I talked about earlier so that you can see how wonderful they are in helping us to understand the context of the Word of God. So this passage here, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this is the second letter that Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And what Paul is doing here, and I'm going to quote here from Pastor Jack Hayford from his study Bible here, which you have access to if you get the Bible, okay? I'm going to turn here. He says this: Paul turns to a project begun earlier to raise an offering from the churches he founded to take to the church in Jerusalem. So basically what's happening there is the church in Jerusalem is suffering from poverty. And if you read the book of Acts, Acts. There's a portion of the book of Acts where there's a prophet who's prophesying a great famine throughout the world. And it's believed by some theologians that the church in Jerusalem was significantly affected by this famine. And so Paul wants to send resources to that church that is struggling financially. He had already made an appeal to the Corinthian church, and he's coming back to follow up on that. And so we were reading about Macedonia. We talked about it in our last series, this really poor church who was afflicted, and yet they gave tremendously. To get a sense of Macedonia, Macedonia is in northern Greece, okay? And Corinth, the church that Paul is writing to, is in a place called Achaia, right? And they were sort of natural rivals, in a sense. You get that sense of that maybe from sports, where Boston and LA will be at odds with each other, where there wasn't a sporting rivalry, but there was some kind of cultural rivalry. And what Paul is doing, this is what Jack Hayford is suggesting, is that he's leveraging their rivalry to encourage the Corinthian church to give more. He's like, look what the Macedonians did. You can give too, right? So he's doing that here. And so also the Macedonian church would have included churches, the churches of Philippi, where we get the book of Philippians, the church of Thessalonica, where we get the church of Thessalonians, and a church called in a city called Berea. Okay, so that's what Macedonia would include. And as I indicated, this is an area, the Macedonian church, or the Jerusalem church was afflicted, and this is why Paul was encouraging them to give resources. So this is his second appeal to the Corinthian church, right? So briefly, I want to read his first appeal to the Corinthian church. So in 2 Corinthians, he is describing what the Macedonian church is giving sacrificially to encourage the Corinthian church to give. But I also want you to read the original command he gave to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians. So let's read this here. 1 Corinthians 16:1-4. It says this. Now about the collection of the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. So he'd already spoken to the churches of Galatia. He says this. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So he's trying to give them advance notice. He's saying, look, there are some issues going on in Jerusalem. They need some help. I don't want to come right away. I want to give you an opportunity to plan and to prepare. Listen, I'm not going to ask you to give something beyond your means. Basically, look at kind of what you can afford. Look at your income or whatever and set something aside so that when I come again, it's already ready and I don't have to bring it up again. Okay? And so verse 3 says, then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. So again, he's trying to collect money from the Corinthian church to give to the Jerusalem church. That was in 1 Corinthians. But then in 2 Corinthians, he's making the appeal again. Do you know why? Because they didn't follow through with their commitment. He told them, he gave them advance notice in 1 Corinthians. He said, look, this is what's going to happen. I want you to do this. I want you to set it aside. And what some scholars believe is that if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, the 1 Corinthian church had a lot of problems. They were very immature. They were spiritually robust. They were moving in the gifts of the Spirit on the one hand, but they were spiritually immature on the other. You ever seen somebody, they got a lot of the gifts of the Spirit, but no fruit of the Spirit? That was the Corinthian church. And so I think because of that, because he was addressing all of those things, the whole issue of collecting funds, I think that got lost in the shuffle. And so in 2 Corinthians, he's coming back and saying, come on now, the Macedonians, they hit it out the ballpark. So Corinth, what are you going to do? So this second appeal is what we're breaking down today in this sermon. So we're going to go back to what we read earlier when we stood up, and I'm going to start with the first thing he says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. It says this, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. We're going to stop there because there's so much just in that statement. The grace he has given the Macedonian churches. Here's the first thing we're going to get from this statement. Okay, because the Macedonian church is the example. They gave extraordinarily well. They're the example, even though they didn't have a lot of resources. But the first thing Paul says, he doesn't talk about their income, he talks about their grace. The grace that God gave them. So what we see here is that giving like the Macedonians did, or giving God's way, is not by human effort alone. It requires grace. It requires grace. Giving God's way requires his power. See, the Macedonians gave an abundance of money because God gave them an abundance of grace. You need grace to do the things God asks you to do. Now, let me say this, and often God makes his request to you through a human representative. Like your pastor. So, I'm saying this because when we do things like this, like the fasting and the giving and all these other kind of things, there's a temptation to hear it as the church is asking me to do X. Or the pastor is asking me to do X. And yes, that's true. But it is also God asking you. Now, when I say that, I don't mean it in the sense that my words are absolute and I'm not ever wrong about anything and I can't be checked. I don't mean it like that. I just mean that this whole experience we're having of you attending this church, you're participating with in good faith. That I am seriously seeking the Lord and reading the scripture and studying and planning and preparing and presenting you in good faith what I'm hearing from God. Okay? So to the extent that that's the case, you need to receive it that way. Instead of being dismissive of it because it's just the church. Or it's just the pastor. Or it's just Josh. If you don't receive it as from God, then you won't be able to participate in the grace. Do you know Jesus went to his hometown, tried to heal people, and could barely do it because they were too familiar with him? I know him. We changed his diet. I remember when or this and that, and they didn't see Jesus as God speaking to them. So they weren't able to participate in the grace that was on his life to heal them. Discipline, willpower, and human effort are not enough. You need supernatural power to obey God. But you have to first recognize that the command is from God. Now, here's the trick. The work of grace can often feel like something you are doing by your own strength. It can seem that way. I'm just living my life. I'm just doing this. I made this happen. You often won't realize grace is present until grace is absent. Now, I'm going to give you an example from the Old Testament, and technically, I don't know if I would call this grace because the Old Testament doesn't describe it this way, but in principle, it's the same thing, okay? We're going to look at the book of Daniel, and I'm going to read this passage at length. I'll pause for commentary here, but about King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 4, 28 through 37. We're going to read through this here. This is explaining or an example of this principle. It says this in verse 28 of Daniel 4. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" He's smelling himself. Now, if you're familiar with the scripture, which you're going to become very familiar with the scripture over the next several months and years with how diligent we will be in studying the word of God, you'll find that God put Nebuchadnezzar in power. He ain't even a follower of God, but he put him in power to punish his people. He kept telling Israel, you need to obey me. If you obey me, you'll be blessed. If you disobey me, you'll be cursed. He kept telling them and finally said, fine, I'm sending Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar is a pawn. He's God's pawn, but Nebuchadnezzar thinks, hey, man, hey, you know, I did this. And God was like, oh, really? So verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. I give and I can take. And guess what happened? So he's checking Nebuchadnezzar. Because in principle, the grace was upon him to do it. But he's thinking it's him because it doesn't feel like it. It feels like his own strength until God takes it away. And what happened? Exactly what God said, verse 33. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. I want you to think about it. Imagine walking around the ground eating grass like an ox. He didn't lost his mind. You think even your reason, you can't even think right without the Lord giving you the grace to think right. You can't even talk without the Lord giving you the grace to speak. It says, and his body was wet with dew of heaven until his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like the bird's claws. He was the most powerful man in the world. And now he's walking around like an animal, looking like an animal, smelling like an animal. He can't even reason. Verse 34. And he was like that for 7 years. 7 years. Verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. Woo. You get some sense when you start seeking the Lord. He says, my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. He knew his place. He found his place. And he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. It's about recognizing you can't do anything without, you know, you live by his permission. We said earlier, don't start complaining. It's too many things to praise him for. It's too many things to, why are you complaining? The things you can, when you can be praising him for his grace. And it's the grace that we have to keep in mind. See, we often respond to appeals to give merely by doing the math instead of trusting that God's grace is at work when we are obedient. He's given me grace to give. Sure, you can give for humanitarian reasons. You can give out of human effort and all those other kind of things, but there's a higher motivation and a higher resource for giving, and it is the grace of God. When God makes an additional request, he makes available additional grace. The grace comes with the request. You're not just doing it in your own strength. The grace is at work. And when I say makes available, when he makes it available, it's because it's conditional. So he makes the request and he makes the grace available, but that doesn't mean you're going to benefit from the grace. Do you know why? James 4:6 basically summarizes what we read in Daniel. What does it say? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Will you respond to the commands of the Lord with humility? You get grace. But if you respond with pride, God will resist you. What you gonna do if God resists you? Who you gonna call on? Who gonna help you? The devil gonna be like, oh, you on your own now. I'm done, you know. That's between you and God. I have nothing to do with that. That's you. And that's why some of us are not moving forward in life, because God is resisting you. You calling it the devil and all that. It's God resisting you because of your pride. That's just verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. We're going to keep going here. So here's the next point here as we continue reading this passage. And we discussed this in our previous series, right? Difficulty doesn't disqualify you from giving. Adversity and poverty are not reasons to opt out of opportunities to give. You know, the world makes their statements. You exploiting them people. All them poor people giving their money. Why you make them poor people giving their money like that? That's not what the Bible says. It's not what the Bible says, right? We're going to read again what we read, right? 2 Corinthians 8, 2 through 4, it says this. In the midst of a very severe trial. So they could have just said severe trial. He said very severe. That's almost hyperbole. But in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy. In the midst of their very severe trial, they had overflowing joy. Why? Because there's never a reason not to praise God. There's never a reason not to praise God. You've got access to joy in the midst of a very severe trial. Why? Because there's never not a reason to praise God. Why? Because his grace for everything. His grace is still working in you, even in your trial. So severe trial. So on the one hand, overflowing joy and their extreme poverty. They weren't just poor. They were extremely poor. In fact, they were a relatively new church. But what happened? Welled up in rich generosity. That's not just a human thing. Grace was working in their life to do that. Verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able. and even beyond their ability. While the Corinthian church is pulling out their calculators, checking on their timeshare, looking at their vacations and their Starbucks and trying to be all cute with it, they, in the midst of their severe trial, gave beyond their ability. Why? Because God gave them grace. And why did he give them grace? Because they were humble. When they heard the command, they responded immediately. I don't know how we're going to do it, but we're going to do it. We're just going to do it. We're going to make it happen. The church in Jerusalem is suffering. We're going to contribute. And where we sacrifice, God will meet our needs. Entirely, they just heard about it. I'm corrected. He didn't even invite them to give, because sometimes we do that with poor people. Oh, you don't have to. Don't burden yourself. You can give next time. No. On their own, they heard about it, said, we give it. Verse 4, they urgently pleaded with us, which sometimes people of lesser means have to do just so they can contribute, to convince you to let them give. Pleaded with us for the privilege. For the privilege of sharing. Remember we were talking about koinonia, fellowship, of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Please let us participate. Please let us participate. Giving is not a burden, it's a privilege, it's an opportunity. God allows us to participate. I mean, he could just do everything himself. But he gives us the privilege to participate in the grace. Giving is not just for rich people. Giving is for all people who recognize how generous God has been to them. I don't know about you, I have no business being stingy. I've been the beneficiary of too many people's kindness to ever be stingy, ever in my life. Let's keep going. Well, let's see here. Let me think about this. We may have to stop it there. If I go on, we're going to go another 30 minutes. But I think that's a good place to pause, because we just need to spend this week reflecting on how good God has been to us. That's the true motivation for giving. I'm like everybody else. I don't always want to be generous. I don't always want to go the extra mile and be kind. I just want to go about my day, you know. People asking you for something, I'm like, I already budgeted that and gave out what I'm going to give out. Now you asking me for something else. I'm mad. And whenever I get that way, I'm reminded about how kind. I mean, and I can recall moments when people have been so kind, hosted me, their hospitality, went out of their way to be nice to me. I gotta pay it forward. I got to. You ain't gonna ever, listen, let me tell you what you're not gonna do. You are not gonna be more generous to other people than God is to you. It's not gonna happen. It will, try it. Try it this year. Try to be more generous to other people than God is to you. It's not gonna happen. Let's pray. Hallelujah.